Go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, and I pray you'd help us recognize that the closer we get to the Lord's coming, that the supernatural world's going to manifest itself to natural man, and I pray you'd help us to know how to respond properly. And as John said, we need to try the spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 20, verse 19. Okay, so the idea this morning will be trying to keep spiritual sanity in an insane world. And the closer we get to the Lord's coming, the more the supernatural will manifest itself to the natural world. And in John chapter 20 is a complete intermingling of the supernatural world into the natural world. And then you'll see the natural reaction when that happens. And so we'll just kind of see what the Bible pattern is here. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them. Okay, so these guys are in this room, and all of a sudden, boom, pops in Jesus. First thing he says, peace be unto you. Right. As they, half of them fainted. Okay, that's a normal reaction for the natural man. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The last time they saw him was on Wednesday, when his body is mutilated on a cross. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins are retained, they are retained. Retained. But, okay, one guy wasn't there, Thomas. One of the 12 called Didymus was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. He said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And, you know, actually, that is natural. I don't blame Thomas for that. People call him Doubting Thomas. Well, if you last time you saw somebody was a mutilated body on a cross, and then these guys said they saw him, sure, he could have believed their testimony, but no, I don't know about that. Huh? Right, until they saw him. Exactly. And then in verse 8, and after 8 days again, the disciples were within, so we're going to do it again. And Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, again, peace be unto you. And recognize that when you and I speak in the natural world, somebody's listening. Because the first thing Jesus says, hey, Tom. Saith unto him, saith to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, good response, my Lord and my God. Yeah, good response. That's the right response when you have an encounter with the supernatural world. Okay, and then Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. You get a greater blessing if you don't have a vision of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things in the Christian life is that we don't get to see some of the things that happens. But you see, according to what Jesus said there, you're more blessed because of that. Now, where do we see Jesus Christ? Well, we come to this book. Verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So let's put ourselves in this setting. In this chapter, you have a complete and total intermingling of the supernatural events in the natural world. So on Wednesday, the last time they saw these guys, or these guys saw Jesus on a cross, was he was a mutilated corpse on the cross. Couldn't recognize him as a human being. Okay, Joseph of Arimathea took him down off the cross, came around the side, around the front of the where they walked, and everybody walked by, came around the corner, and there's a garden tomb there, and then he placed the body in a tomb. It's not a cemetery like we think. It's all rock. Where this tomb, it was a wealthy man's tomb, okay, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus helped him. And he had hewn out of this rock, huge rock, out of that he had a guy who worked with stones, and they made a tomb in there. And it has enough for two adult bodies and then a child, and then a place where you stand in there. Okay, and then in front of that tomb is like a trench or stone trench. It's about a foot wide. And they could take about 13 feet in diameter stone and push it over in front of the opening. And they took a three-quarter inch or an inch rebar. I think about a three-quarter inch of what it looked like to me. And then they beat that into the wall, into the rock, and that sealed the stone in. Okay, and so Mary Magdalene goes, and that stone was pushed back over in the groove to the edge, so it had the opening, and that three-quarter inch sort of like rebar is like sheared off like a shear pin, and it's still in the rock there. Okay, and it was just like somebody powerful pushed that open, and here comes Mary Magdalene and Mary and Joanna and Salome and maybe a couple other women. And a couple men were standing there, and they said, who are you looking for? Well, we're looking for Jesus, and he's not here. He's risen. What? He's risen. Go tell the disciples. So they went and told them, and they didn't believe it. And then Peter and John run back there, and while they ran back there, they saw, he's not here. And then Mary Magdalene caught up with him, and so some of the ladies, they're there, and the angels weren't around. They didn't want to show themselves to the men, and the men left and went home, and then Mary Magdalene and then the men showed up, the two angels, and she's talking to them, and then Jesus walks behind her, and she thought he was a gardener because that area has a wine press. It has a place where the rocks were, where they put the post. This is Jesus of Nazareth, and they had the accusation on there. Okay, and so she thought he was a gardener, and then when he said her name, the way he has said her name since she got saved, he says, Mary. At that point, she knew it was Jesus Christ, and she wants to get down at his feet and start kissing his feet. And he said, touch me not, I haven't ascended to the Father. Man, this is an encounter. Okay, and then they go back in John chapter 20, and then you pick it up where the disciples are together, and they got to see Jesus for the first time. That is a supernatural encounter. Okay, and so should they question their sanity? Yeah, I think they should. Am I in a dream world? What's going on? But the blessing is that Jesus said a person is more blessed if you do not see Jesus and believe in him. Now, how do we see Jesus? It's through this book. Okay? And so every single person has had encounters with the supernatural world. Everybody has. Now, if you're born again, okay, you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Most of the encounters are kind of subtle. Sometimes, maybe you've had this experience where you heard voices. Kids sometimes will hear these voices. And that's some sort of an encounter. Sometimes the encounters will be pretty laid back. Sometimes they'll be pretty dramatic. And I've had people tell me their encounters, and I don't believe they're lying. I just listen to them, have you seen some of the books in the Christian bookstores where some people claim they died and went to heaven, and then some claim they died and went to hell? I'm not saying they did or didn't, but I listened to the story, and then I kind of recall some things in the Bible, and I'm not so certain about some of that. And even if somebody did come back from hell, people would say more people would get saved if they did, if somebody like that happened. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. Luke 16 said they got the scriptures, even if somebody came back from hell. You know, the zombie apocalypse? You know, the CDC is getting you ready. So if you want to be prepared for the zombie apocalypse, get on the CDC's website. You can find some things there. You know, I mean, yeah, I mean, they're waiting for the supernatural events during the tribulation. Man, it is going to be infested everywhere. Supernatural things going on. Are they good? Are they bad? We are told to try the spirits. Now, the charismatics and the Pentecostals, they really like these experiences. Okay, and they really exalt the individual of the experience. And when you start hearing that, you try to listen, and I don't believe you ought to say they're lying. Several years ago, George Frater's said, I got to tell you something, you're going to think I'm crazy. And Rick would probably say he already knew that. But I said, what's this? He said, there were six of us truckers parked by this electric substation, and we watched this thing hover above the substation, and we saw stuff go up into that, whatever it was. And I said, what'd you do? He said, we got out of there. I said, okay, then I don't question your sanity now. And weird experience. And I've had people tell me their experiences, and I don't believe they're lying. But we do need to wonder about the experience. Who's doing this? Satan can counterfeit everything. The Catholic Church has made a lot of money and a lot of deception through strange events. Fatima is one of those. Okay, Fatima, supposedly Mary showed up, or an angel showed up and talked to three Portuguese children. She showed up 6 months in a row. Happened to be on the 13th day of the month. When I hear that, I'm like, okay. And then if you read the testimony about if Julio is going to get to go to heaven, and the angel said, well, he's got to say more rosaries. Well, I know an angel preaching a false gospel. That one's really suspicious. Well, down in Costa Rica, this lady found this little stone, about a 22-inch stone that looked like a black Madonna. They call it La Negrita. And she brought it home, and then all of a sudden it goes back to the woods, and she brings it back home, and it goes back to the woods, and a priest gets involved, and he brings it home, and it goes back to the woods. And so they decided, well, let's build a city around the woods and put a chapel here. And today, 3 million Costa Ricans walk 22 kilometers to go see that on August 2nd. You say, well, they lied about that. How do you know? The devil can do that. But one thing I know, somebody's worshiping an idol when they shouldn't be worshiping an idol. So the Bible conclusion would be, whoa, I don't think that's an experience of God. You see, and of course, the Roman Catholic Church have deceived millions through their apparitions, miracles, and visions. And now some things are being declassified. When Truman left office during the transition to Eisenhower, he gave Eisenhower some secret documents. And Eisenhower scheduled a meeting with some Greys or aliens on, February 1954. This was the first meeting with aliens occurred at Edwards Air Force Base. And then the next year they met at Holloman Air Force Base in New Mexico. So this has been in the military secrets for a long time. It's starting to be declassified. And did you know that Saturday is Alien Abduction Day? It's close to April Fool's Day. But this Saturday. So if you've had some sort of a strange experience, Saturday's your day. March 20th. Maybe you could wear this little tin hat or something like that. But, the Bible teaches about some of these things. What do we do with these things? Or Roberts, remember, he reported a few years back, he saw a 900-foot Jesus. You know, the man of faith healing, then he builds a hospital. That really makes a lot of sense. I mean, those events of that week was very strange. I mean, can you imagine if you would have a funeral, go to a cemetery, and as everybody's starting to walk away, leave the cemetery, two soldiers come up, and they say, what are those guys for? Well, they're going to make sure the body stays down there. Two armed soldiers? Well, that's what they did with Jesus. Two armed soldiers that day. Guarding the tomb. Yeah, kind of weird. Kind of weird. Things happen kind of weird on these things. But how do we look at these, view these things? What if somebody tells you an unusual experience like I've heard? Okay, listen to them. Just listen to their experience. And then start taking notes about some things. Okay, I had a lady down at Rensselaer. She comes to church one time and one time only, probably because of my reaction. And after the service, she says, I want to tell you an experience I had. I said, okay, great, yeah. She said, I was laying in bed and I saw a silhouette of Jesus in the ceiling. I said, oh, okay. I didn't say she was lying. She probably saw it. She says, what do you think that was? And I, in my vast wisdom, said, it's probably a silhouette of Jesus on your ceiling. And she says, well, what do you think that meant? I said, well, probably means that you saw a silhouette of Jesus on the ceiling. And then she said, well, I think it means I was special. Ah, ha, ha. There we go. And you start paying attention to some of the experience people have, they'll bring the Pentecostal, they'll bring the glory to that person. That's what happens. Yeah, you're special. I'm more special because I haven't seen them. According to what Jesus Christ said, right? Blessed are you if you haven't seen him, you still believe. And he said that, Peter said that in 1 Peter also, chapter 1. So, what does God do with dreams and visions? Now, reading the Bible, if you would go to Numbers 12, verse 6. Before there was any written revelation of God, remember that from Adam until the first time some words were placed on paper or parchment, words of God, was a guy named Elihu who wrote out the book of Job. That would have gone 2,500 years without written material from God to man. So how did those men know what God wanted them to believe? Numbers 12, verse 6. And it says this, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, will speak unto him in a dream. So before there's written revelation, if a guy was awake, he would have a vision. If he's sleeping, he'd have a dream. Does God still do that today? I think he does influence that way. Yeah, I think that's a possibility. But if it overrides scripture, then I'm going to question my pizza that I eat. You know, or something like that. Or the spirits. Okay, now that's how he spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15. He spoke to him in a dream, in a vision. That's how he spoke to Abimelech. How would you like to have a dream and it says, you're a dead man? That'd kind of wake you up pretty quick, right? That's how he spoke to Jacob in Genesis 46. There were two fellas that their king had a dream, a couple dreams, strange experience. And Joseph interpreted the one for Pharaoh and Daniel interpreted the one for Nebuchadnezzar. And he was giving some future to these men. Why? Because there wasn't written revelation yet at that time about that idea. But the focus in those dreams will be the words of God, not the experience of that person. The charismatic movement is a movement designed to allow your personal experiences override the Bible. As this woman said to me, I felt so good when I was speaking in tongues. It had to be from God. Not when God says that women are not to speak in tongues. When it was in play, it was men that did it, not women. When it was in play, but it's not in play anymore. So God is not going to cross his word. So what we do is we pay attention to these things, and then we allow scripture to get involved. Okay, did Oral Roberts see a 900-foot Jesus? Probably did. The one in 2 Corinthians 11:4, the other Jesus. Not the real one. Okay? And how do I know these things? You go to the Bible and you see how men reacted when they had visions of God. In Job chapter 42, Job, you know Job's experience. Okay, the three guys were trying to tell him where he was wrong. And then God started speaking in Job 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. Job's reaction was this: I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Didn't think he was so special, did he? Moses, when he saw the Lord said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy and to whom I will show mercy. Samuel was a little boy. He heard the Lord speak to him. He thought it was Eli. And that's a wise thing what he did. Went to Eli. Went back to bed. Went to Eli. Went back to bed. Went to Eli. Third time's a charm. Eli said, next time you hear that, here's what you should do. And he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And that's what Samuel did. Isaiah chapter 6, it says, when the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. When Isaiah saw the Lord, here was his reaction about himself. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. That's an honest man. When Ezekiel saw the Lord, it says, when I saw it, I fell upon my face and heard a voice of the one that spake. He fainted. He was half in, half out. And the Lord was speaking to him. When Daniel saw the Lord in Daniel 9, he fainted. And he said it this way: I was left alone and saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Nice way, a long way of saying, I fainted, I passed out. And then, wouldn't you like to hear what Daniel heard from Gabriel? Three times Gabriel said, Dan, you are greatly beloved. Wouldn't that be a nice message to hear? Hey, we got it in this book. We got the message in this book. Peter, when he encountered the Lord on a ship, and the Lord revealed some things to Peter, and Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Mary Magdalene, when she saw him, she said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Thomas, good confession, my Lord and my God. John, Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, if you listen to a person's encounter and listen to their story, you're going to try to pick up on some things. There are some counterfeits that Satan is going to do to give people unusual experiences. And these counterfeits, if we pick up on them, we're going to see how this works. Okay? The temptation towards spiritual darkness has not changed in 6,000 years. You go back to Genesis 3. What was the temptation? Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You're going to get some advanced intelligence. That's what you're going to get. Okay, but what comes with that? What's the catch on that? Okay, I was just listening to a woman yesterday where she had an alien abduction. Okay, and she was deathly afraid at first. But then as she worked through this, a peace came upon her. And then she wanted to have another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And now she's a speaker going around speaking. And here's the common trait she will say: you'll have a peace. Did not Jesus Christ say, John 14:27, the peace I give you is not as a world giveth, give I unto you? There's a counterfeit peace. Had a man at Rensselaer that got electrocuted. He was working on Morocco sand and gravel at the time. He was standing in the water, the crane coming across, and the crane hit electric wire, and he was holding on to it, and he was shocked. And he said, I saw the light at the end of the tunnel. I saw the tunnel. I had peace come across me. And he said, and then at just at a moment, I said, no. He resisted that, and everything went away, and he recovered from it, and he got saved a few years later. That was a counterfeit piece. That was a counterfeit light. They're going to talk about a light, but does not the Bible say that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light? This is what gets the Freemasons. They talk about the Illuminati and the advanced light. Yeah, but that's a counterfeit light. It's a counterfeit piece. And then you're going to hear them talk about bringing you into oneness with your conscience and in the planet. Do you recall in the Bible where somebody was brought into oneness? It's called the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Is that what that's doing? That's going to be made manifest in the tribulation time period. And if people do not know what the Bible says, they're going to walk right into that deception. So what does the Bible have for us? I find it interesting that the Lord chose Peter to give this out. What's interesting about that, the Catholic Church has made more deception and apparitions than any church on the country. Several years ago, there's one gentleman down at Rensselaer. He was just a typical natural man, kind of a man that had childlike faith. And he told me about his uncle gave him a secret to how to trap for foxes. And he got real successful trapping for foxes. But his uncle made him promise, you cannot tell this secret to anybody except your son. Well, he told his son the secret. Okay, that was acceptable. He told another friend. And his uncle passed away. And he could not catch foxes anymore. And he goes out to the cemetery. Like I said, he had childlike faith, and he's asking his uncle about this. Well, I don't think he, well. He's asking his uncle about this, and his uncle showed up at night in his bedroom, sat at the end of his bed. Now, personally, I would have hightailed it out of the bedroom. Okay? But he's talked to him. He talked to him, and he got a solution. And the solution worked. He started catching foxes again, like crazy. And he then asked me what I thought. Well, most of the time they don't ask you what you think. And he asked me what I thought that was. And I said, it weren't your uncle. I said, that was a devil. That was a devil manifesting himself as your uncle. But why would it tell me the truth? You got to put a worm on the hook. You put that worm on that hook and you start reeling them in. The devil cannot come out and say, my intention is to kill, steal, and destroy you. He's got to camouflage it like animals in nature. Animals in nature show us how they catch their prey. This is the exact same thing. It would have told him another truth the next time, and then he would have acted on it. Then it would have told him a 90% truth. He would act on it. Then it would have started telling him a 70% truth. And then it would have pulled him right in. And he shut that down because of that. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are from beneath, I am from above. If you want to get some advanced intelligence from outer space, go to Jesus Christ. He's from above. The ones who claiming they're from above are from beneath. That's if we believe the Bible. So here's what the Bible does for us. And the sense of humor of God is just fascinating to me. Plus, the advanced knowledge of God is, who did he choose to show the Bible approach to apparitions? The Apostle Peter. The first vicar of Christ. I mean, the Apostle Peter wrote a letter to one pope years ago. It was in gold ink. He sent an airmail. Okay, and so this pope actually used this to deceive many people of his day. And all they had to do is just go to the Bible and figure it out. If you would, try Matthew 17. Okay, whatever experience a person has, maybe you've heard voices. Young kids sometimes will hear voices. Okay, and Jan's dealing with one down at Rensselaer and some of the kids. Dealing with voices. We had some kids years ago, teenage girls, sisters, and they were dealing with another girl that was coming to church, and they said, if you want to talk to her, you got to talk to her in this name because that's her alternative personality. Huh? Right. You know, and here these kids are learning these things. Matthew 17 is the most authentic and biblical experience anybody can experience. Matthew 17. This is the real thing. Okay, and it says verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. All three of those men were writers of the scriptures. So the Bible says they were holy men of God, spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. You know, this is where you get the idea of the halo. Okay, so this in type is portraying the second coming. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Okay, so those two men are going to come back in the tribulation. They're going to be the main two witnesses going against the Antichrist. Then answered Peter and said unto the Lord, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Okay, this is the Feast of Tabernacles where they would set up a booth. That's the time of the year for the second coming. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Okay, so they heard that audible voice, that thundering voice. And Jesus came and touched them and said, six. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Okay, normal response, natural response. Jesus came and touched them, said, Arise and be not afraid. Yeah, easy for you to say. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. So, voice is gone, Moses Elijah gone. And as they came down from the mountain, in their mind, they're trying to churn this thing, experience out. What did I just see? I got to be strange. I got to be seeing stuff. And they say, Wait till I tell my wife what I just saw. And Jesus says, Tell the vision of no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now that statement threw him off also. What does he mean by that? Okay, tell the vision of no man. Don't tell anybody until I'm risen from the dead. Okay, so Peter is the one that gets to put it in print. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. So he gets to write about this most authentic biblical experience. There's no way the devil counterfeited that. Not at all. I mean, he can counterfeit a lot of things. He can counterfeit healing. He has the power of healing. He has a lot of power to counterfeit the ways of the Lord. Okay, now the thing about counterfeiting the Word of God, here's what we can do, is we can lay the real right beside the counterfeit and figure it out. But when you counterfeit an experience, you can't do that. You got to listen to the experience, and then you start pinpointing. And sometimes you won't know. You won't know. So just mark it off as an unusual experience. Don't let it override the Scriptures. Okay, 2 Peter 1, verse 16. But we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we were made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So that's why it's a portrayal of the second coming. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He heard that, and this voice which came from heaven, we, James and John, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And then he makes this, that we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What? Are you serious, Peter? Your experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, you say you have something better, more sure than that? He said, that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And then he says, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. You and I would do well if we take heed to this. And then he says, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this, this is what I know, this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. So what's Peter telling us? He said, I don't care what kind of experience you have, the scriptures are more sure than your experience. Your experience could be, it could be of the dark side, it could be of God's side. Okay, Ron Wyatt talks about seeing an angel when he was doing some excavating in Israel. Maybe he did. I don't know. I have no idea. Now, if that angel told him some things contrary to the Bible, I know what side of the aisle that angel was. Okay, but yet naturally, natural man, most of the time we're just shocked about these things, and we should be, because we're limited to the natural world. So what is Peter telling us? I'll tell you what he's telling us. He said, this book right here is more sure than any vision anybody's ever had. And this book right here will interpret our experience, whether it be of man or whether it be of God. And he's going to take this book in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26. You know, in our society, people are always looking for the drama thing. But the Lord is going to take this book, probably Deuteronomy, and lay it in front of Israel to judgment. And he says this, take this book of the law and put it inside of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. At the judgment, the Lord's going to have a book open for everybody. And that's how he's going to judge us. That's why we need to be in this book. Joshua 1:6, God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein in thy book, in thy law, day and night. That's why we got to come back to this book. That's why Nehemiah 8, verse 8 tells us we go to the book for our public meetings. We read it. We make the sense of it. We get understanding. And the last thing in the Bible, the last warning is, don't you ever add a word or subtract a word of this book. He says that three times, at the beginning in Deuteronomy, in the middle in Proverbs, and then lastly in Revelation 22. That book right there will judge our experiences. So, a lot of times these experiences, maybe, you know, children are being conditioned by the cartoons. And they can hear voices. Children are in tune to these. Animals can sense these things. Okay? Animals can sense these things. And I saw this little video clip where Biden was trying to, you know, pat this little three-year-old in the head, and that kid's like, I'm out of here. Boy, he took off. Because he could sense evil. And sometimes you could sense it, depending on where you're located, depending on how powerful the evil is. But where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And so the Lord has given us this book to judge everything we do in life, all of our experience. So if you hear somebody telling an experience, okay, listen to it. You know, maybe the Lord would give you discernment to figure out if it was good or bad, you know. But the idea is that we never allow our experience to override this book. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you'd help us to recognize that there is parallel universe right beside us, invisible, visible. And on occasion, that supernatural will step into our sight. And boy, it's a shocker to us. But yet the Bible shows us if it's of God or if it's of the devil or if it's of man. And Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that none of our experiences should ever override the Bible. The words of God, the scriptures, that is the most surest of prophecies that we have. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed.